We've appreciated our brother Alan Springer's services to the brethren in this country and elsewhere. We especially appreciate his willingness to spend the latter part of his temporal work in Romania, and of course the opportunities he's had to be with the brethren in various places around the world. It's been a joy to see that, and also to get reports back from different ones on how much they've been blessed by his service. We thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to introduce him at this time. He's meant a lot to us and to our family. He has been a host to many of the young brethren and a good example. We thank the Lord for that as well. Brother Alan will be speaking to us on the subject of the family of God. The family of God.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I wish I could get inside your heads and see what your thoughts are on that title. I suspect that there's a lot of different thoughts that kind of evokes, the family of God. My problem in trying to address a subject like this is because my mind is just all over the place. And it's hard for me to try to focus enough to give you a logical presentation in the period of 45 minutes on this subject. In some ways, it's more of a testimony than it is a study. I think it should be if we get the spirit of the subject, the family of God. I think about my life and almost 60 years now. Many of you have a lot more than that, some of you less. But regardless, as we go through life, we have lots of experiences. There are different things that are valuable to us at different times in our lives. But I think for all of us, there are those moments when we reflect. You know, if I lost everything, what is it that would be important to me? What is that thing which I would not want to lose? And in fact, there are things which we can't lose, really, because there's things that they can't take away from us. And we had some discussion from the platform earlier in this convention about what we may expect in the future. Now, whether we're right on those things or not, I don't know. But there's a distinct possibility that because of economic circumstances alone, that we may find ourselves in difficult circumstances ourselves and that things may be taken away from us. But, you know, what do we depend on? Do we depend on a bank account? Well, you shouldn't, because it's not a very dependable thing. Do we depend on other things of this life and of this earth? Well, we can use them, not abuse them, but you can't depend on them. You can't depend on anything of this earth. But we should be able to depend on our family. I think that's one of the things that should be most precious to us. And we're not merely speaking of family from the standpoint of natural family, as precious as that is. But I believe that natural family is something that the Lord instituted and was never intended to be a permanent arrangement. It is one of the first things that's mentioned in the Scriptures. You go back to Genesis 1 and you read those verses and verses 26 to 28 there, and it talks about the fact that, you know, Adam and Eve were to have a family, a natural family. And that was a divine institution, and it has the Lord's blessings. But we're not speaking merely of this natural family. Now, I don't really have any natural family in the truth. And I'm not bemoaning that. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I have two brothers who are of the flesh who are still living. My parents are gone. And my two brothers, they don't talk to me. They don't answer my emails. And, well, you know, that's their choice. But frankly, we don't have anything in common. My fleshly family and I don't have anything in common. And this presents a very important concept concerning family as God intended us to understand that doctrine. I think I can call it a doctrine. a doctrine is a teaching. And I think that the Scriptures contain for us very important lessons and teachings concerning the concept of family. Now, I believe that it's correct and that we have the thoughts of Jesus to support this, that the human arrangement of the small family unit, husband, wife, children, and so on, that is eventually going to come to an end. And you remember, he had that parable of the woman who had the 7 husbands and they all died, and who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? That's the earthly resurrection. And that's where he mentions that that's not going to be the arrangement in the kingdom. And if we think about it for a moment, I think we can understand why. And I believe the reason why that has to come to an end is because it's too small. Now, some of you have big families. And I'm looking at some, and I know how many kids you have and how many grandkids you have. But it's still too small, isn't it? Because God's idea of family, how big is it? Can somebody give me one word that describes how big God's family is, ultimately? Worldwide's a good one. That still kind of limits it to one planet. Excuse me? Well, that's a good one too. You know, there's lots of correct answers. But my choice of words, whether it's your choice of words or not, my choice of words is infinite. Ultimately, I think God's family is infinite. I think God loves family, and He loves it so much, and He starts out small. How small did He start out with His family? Well, with Himself. Okay, that's even further back than I was going to go. But then I'm thinking the first institution that we find in the Scriptures time-wise is it has to do with family. It has to do with Jesus, the Logos, His only begotten Son. That's where it begins. It begins with Jesus. And then He goes 144,000 times that. Wow. That's a pretty big exponent, if you want to call it that. And some have suggested, and I think it's a nice suggestion, that the ultimate number of the human family is going to be 144,000 times that. 144,000 squared, and that's like 20 billion and something. It's a nice number. But that's only the beginning, isn't it? The Scriptures don't tell us, but the Scriptures tell us that there's ages of glory to come. And I think it's all about family. Now, under the present distress, I like that term that Brother Russell uses, the present distress, because that's what we're experiencing, isn't it? The present time, the Lord has provided this temporary arrangement of a human family, which is a smaller grouping, because there's special circumstances that exist at the present time. And I'm thinking of Psalm 68:6 as one example of this. Psalm 68:6 says, God setteth the solitary in families. You know, it's a lonely time that we're passing through right now. And one of the blessings of family is that it helps us in that loneliness. You know, that's what it started out as. Now, I wouldn't say that God was lonely in the same way that we are. He never feels a lack or an absence. But God is love, and if you think about it logically, could God have remained alone? Okay, it's a theological question. I've heard brethren argue it both ways. But personally, I don't think that God could be love and that God could stay alone forever. If you are love, you have to express love. There has to be someone to receive that love. And so God didn't remain alone. And then Adam, his first lesson in the Garden of Eden. What did God want him to know? God wanted him to know that he was alone. And God wanted him to know that that was not good. He says that. It's not good. Everything else he said up to that point is good. Very good. But this is not good. So it wasn't God's intention for there to be loneliness. And his institution of the family is a way to resolve that problem, at least in a temporary way during this present distress through which we are passing, this dark night of sin and death. And it's a wonderful thing, even from a natural standpoint. And it's a wonderful institution. But we're talking about something that's more grand, more important, and it's something that is alluded to by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5 and 31 and 32. And here Paul makes the jump that we want to explore in a number of its facets, though we can't in all of them. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And in the context, he's speaking about marriage, natural marriage. But then in verse 32, he opens it up. And what does he say? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here he's been talking about family from this standpoint, and then he expands it, and he shows us a larger family, a much larger family, which is Christ and the church. And of course, again, as we stated earlier, this is just the beginning. We don't know how big that family will be. Now, the idea of family, I think, is shown in other ways, and in ways we might not think of. You remember when the law was given concerning the Passover in Exodus. How was it to be observed? How were they to divide themselves in order to partake of the lamb? They were to join together in their families. It was a family thing, right? It was a matter of convenience and logic because, you know, one lamb can only be divided so many ways. But they were to join together as families. Now, why is that important? And how do we make a spiritual application from that? The application for me is when we come down to Jesus' time. Now, I don't know when they started to do this, but I suspect that it, from the very beginning, from the very first Passover that Jesus celebrated during the 3.5 years of his ministry, who do you suppose he celebrated it with? I think he celebrated it with the same ones that he celebrated his last Passover with. So who was his family? It was those 12. And that's a picture. It's a picture of trying to explain to us, trying to show us that God considers you and I as family in an even higher sense than natural family. And I'm sure we all feel that. I certainly feel it, as I stated earlier. My family is, you know, I don't have anything against my two brothers. I would be glad if they would be willing to talk to me, but they're not really my family. Now, someday I hope they will be, but in the meantime, you're my family, and the brethren all over, and we are family in a way that transcends natural family. Now, you know, family can manifest itself in many different ways. Excuse me. Now, you know, Brother Bob, he felt silly by getting teary-eyed about something. I'm going to have to fight the same thing. So, you know, family might be this little doggy sticker that I have in my pocket that a little girl gave me. Or it might be the three-word email that I received from a 10-year-old who was at camp. Or it might be the piece of heart medicine dark chocolate that a dear sister handed me during the break. Or it can be a lot of other things. But you know, it's not the sticker. It's not the email. It's not the chocolate. That's not what's important, is it? What's important? I think what's important can be boiled down into that word, family. It's a precious thing. Now, we understand the ultimate family of God is going to include all His intelligent creatures, spiritual, earthly, whatever else there might be out there in the future. I don't know. And that's the big picture. That's that big overview that Brother Jerry was talking about and others have talked about that we want to look at and that we don't want to lose sight of. But it's progressive. It has a small beginning, and that's one of the wonderful things about the plan of God. And it's one of the things that's important that He's trying to develop. He's trying to develop this family, and He loves this family, and He wants everything to be the very best for this family, and He's got a plan that's going to accomplish that. Starts out with His Son and goes to others. And behold, brethren, now are we the sons of God. We've been adopted into that divine family. And there is a very special family of God in a very special sense that is being developed during the gospel age. Speaking again of the church. You know, this is something that God desired. I can't remember where the scripture is, and I couldn't find it earlier, but I remember it from my discussions with brethren in the past. There's a place where it talks about the church, and it says that God desired this. And to me, that is just so important. It to be wanted, that means something, doesn't it? That's one of those valuable things you don't want to lose, and it's something that's precious to you. And to think that God, the great creator of the universe, that He wants us, that's precious. Let's value it, brethren. God desired to have a divine family, to have intelligent beings on the same divine plane with Him. You know, that's one of the reasons why we have to have the divine nature. I think there's several reasons. One of them is it takes the divine nature in order to accomplish the divine program. You got to have that kind of power. And I think there's another reason for that. And that's because God wanted to have beings on the same level with Him that He could communicate with them on the same level. Because He wanted to have a family, a special family, a close family in a special way. And we're invited to that. That's just hard to believe. You know, we ask ourselves, and Brother Russell asked this question, you know, who does he invite to become members of His divine family? He could have invited the angels that kept their first estate, the ones who didn't sin. He could have invited them. Well, did He invite the angels? Oh, it's a trick question. He didn't invite all of them. He invited one, right? He invited Jesus. He was the highest, but He was an angelic being, a spirit being. Not an angel of that order, but okay, so He invites one from among them, but the rest of them, He goes to fallen, sinful human beings, and He invites us to be part of His close inner circle. Now, if we understand the plan of God, then we understand the reasoning behind that. And that brings us to another very important aspect concerning family. You know, why are we a family? What is it that brings us together? What is it, the tie that brings us together, that holds us together? There has to be some glue there. You know, in a natural family, there's glue. And unfortunately, in our day and age, the glue doesn't stick very well sometimes. And that's very sad. That's very sad. And forgive me if I kind of branch off here, because as I said at the beginning, this is such a big subject, and my mind just goes in so many different directions. But God loves family, and He hates anything which destroys the family, either the natural family or the spiritual family. And one of the seven things He hates is those who sow discord amongst brethren. And in another place, and I can't remember the scripture, it says He hates divorce. And I think that that's in a literal sense, and I think it's also in a spiritual sense. Anything which destroys this precious thing that we call family, God hates that, because He loves family, and we should love it. We should consider it to be sacred, and we should desire to promote the peace and the unity and the prosperity of Zion. But it needs to be done in the right way, because in order for this family to stick together, we have to have the right glue. Now, someone would say, well, I know what the glue is. It's love. And I agree. But you know, love has many components. And we are to have a love that's not merely an affectionate love. That's a nice thing to have. And it's good to have that in a family. But our love is more than just affectionate love. You know, part of love, if you analyze the subject, is love for the truth. And the things that we have in common, the things that draw us together, are our understanding of the character of God, our understanding of the plan of God. That's what makes us a family. Now, there's a lot of others out there who maybe believe they're the family of God, would call themselves the family of God, And we have to analyze this and make our own decisions as to whether we think that's correct or not. And this is one of the factors that convinced me that the brethren are indeed brethren, family of God brethren, in that sense. And I'm speaking about the contrast that I could see when I was searching around, looking at all the different religions and the systems that are out there of belief. And some are closer to the truth than others. But it's not merely the truth that matters, it's also the spirit of the truth. And the true family of God has the truth, and they have the spirit of the truth, and they're trying to live the truth, and that's what it is that holds us together. I think it was Brother Jerry, you were referring to a section in Volume 6 about unity. And I remember one section in there which is a very powerful illustration. It has to do with Christian unity and true unity, and he says it's like a tree. And I always thought that it was a good illustration, and it's kind of humorous in a sense, but it's true. You know, you can go out there and you can see a lot of trees which claim to be the Christian tree, okay? But you get closer and you find out that the leaves are fake, they're plastic. They're not real leaves. And you get a little closer and you find out that it's not really a tree at all because the branches, they're screwed on or they're glued on. You remember that illustration from Volume 6? He says this is what unity is not. It's like a tree. And a tree doesn't have to have the branches stuck on and screwed on and nailed on and the leaves glued on. It may look like a tree from a distance, but it's not. That's not the real thing. The real unity is something that comes about naturally. And if we are partaking of the truth and the spirit of the truth, we're going to have that naturally. And we will naturally be drawn to one another. And the Lord will bring us together. Not through some organization. That organization is the fake structure. The Lord can use organizations. And, you know, we order is heaven's first law. And there are things, tools that the Lord can use. But our relationship to each other as brethren is through Christ. And it's because we're all part of this one family. Well, I'm going to run out of time for sure. But I really believe that the essence of what we're discussing here is the most important aspect. And the rest of it is just kind of corroborative of that. God's wisdom can only choose the best way. And so regardless of our reasoning on the subject, we know He chose the best way. But if we reflect on why He chose us instead of the wise of the earth or the angels who kept, you know, who did not sin, we can understand the reason behind it. And it's a very wise course. And we don't have time to go into that, but it all has to do with the permission of evil and the role that we will have in the future if we're faithful of lifting up the world of mankind. And we can't think of any better way for that to be accomplished. But it still goes back to the basic concept of family. We have this privilege of being the older brothers and sisters, so to speak, who are going to help the younger ones in the kingdom on a different plane of existence. That's true, but nevertheless, all part of that family. But we need to be thinking in this area just as in every other area. What does this invitation to be part of God's family mean to us in a practical way? It is an honored position. It is a cause for gratitude. But we need to remember what it's all about. And we can't cover all of that in the few minutes that we have, but it's something for you to be thinking about and trying to study further at home. I believe that at the present time, the Lord's arrangement, the family arrangement that we have here as brethren, it's also temporary. It's not the permanent one, is it? Because the permanent family arrangement is beyond the veil. So what's the purpose of this temporary family arrangement at the present time? And I believe that it's a test and it's a preparation. And you could probably add other things to that, and that's fine. But those are two things that just stand out to me, that the temporary family now is a test and a preparation. In what way? Well, I think it's a preparation Because what we're doing here on a small scale is what we hope to be doing in the future if we're faithful. And it's all about family. We're trying to be a family now, the family of God, so that we can be used of Him. We're in training to assist the world of mankind to be part of that bigger family of God, and then other creations in the future in the ages to come to be part of that family of God. And that's one aspect. But I also believe that the Lord is proving us. He's testing us to see whether we will be worthy to be part of His family, that ultimate family in the future. Now, there's none worthy. We know that. We're only worthy because we're made worthy. There's none righteous, not one. But nevertheless, the Lord is testing us. He's proving us. And it's important to keep that in mind. These tests are difficult, and very often they're unexpected. We can look and anticipate things in general, but we never know the specifics. If we did, it wouldn't be so much of a test. So just what are the tests connected with our becoming members in the ultimate sense of this special family of God? Well, I think most important are the tests that each of us have every day on a personal level. It's the fighting of the good fight of faith. And we're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And especially, we have to fight against our fleshly tendencies. And that means that we know we're going to fall, but we get up every time that we fall. And we seek the Lord's forgiveness every time that we fail. And so the ransom has to become for us something that is a very personal thing. And the forgiveness that we have becomes a very personal thing. Recognizing our failings, fighting against them, those are important tests, rising up every time we fall. But I believe that some of the most important tests in connection with family are the tests that we have with one another as brethren. Those are hard tests. I think they're the hardest tests. I believe that they're much more difficult than the tests that we get from the world or from other sources. Our brethren, all of us seated here and around the world, we are striving to be members of the same family. And you've heard it stated before, we're going to spend eternity together. And we look forward to that, and we're hoping for that. But it's not a given. It's not a sure thing. Because we have to pass the tests of the present time. We have to be found worthy by the Lord's grace, through His help, in order to attain to a position ultimately in that divine family. And how do we do that? We have to learn to live together now. We have to work together now. We have to love one another now. We have to respect each other now. The family arrangement begins now, in a sense. It's a tentative sense. It's a temporary arrangement for a purpose, in order for us to enter into that ultimate family, that permanent family of God in the future. And only if we learn the lessons now can we be part of that divine family in the future. Now, friends, we are all fallen, and it's pretty easy for us to forgive ourselves, though not all brethren have an easy time even with that. I know a lot of brethren who beat themselves up for things that they did years and years ago, and I'm one of those things the Lord already forgave me about, and I keep bringing it up. The Lord said, look, I forgave that. Just get over it. But we need to remember that our brethren are fallen. Oh, we say, well, I know my brethren are fallen. Okay, but we need to remember it in the right way. Just as the Lord forgives us, we need to remember that they need forgiveness too. And to remember that we're not looking at the earthly arrangement concerning this concept of family. We're a spiritual family. We need to be striving to look at each other as new creatures. Now, if we expect our brethren to be perfect now, we are expecting the impossible. We wouldn't expect it from ourselves, and we shouldn't expect it from them, but that is our tendency. We tend to expect a lot more from the brethren than we do from anyone else. If we look at our brethren according to the flesh, heard the illustration, you're looking under the robe. We're not allowed to do that. That is not pleasing to God. How does God look at us? He doesn't look at our flesh. He looks at the new creature. And that's how we have to be looking at our brethren. But you know, the problem is that doesn't happen until you get to the third quarter mark. And it's difficult to get to that third quarter mark, and it's not the last one. We have to go beyond that. What are the things that interfere? Well, there's a lot of things that might interfere, and they're all fleshly things, and they all have their origins in fleshly mindedness in one way or another. And in traveling around and looking at myself first, that's where we always have to look. And what has caused problems with me in viewing my brethren properly and discussing with other brethren the problems that they've had that have arisen, I think it has to do, among other things, with evil surmising. And then, of course, evil surmising leads to evil speaking. We have to be so very, very careful along this time, this line. If our brethren make a mistake, or if they do something that we think is a mistake, you know, it's not always a mistake. Sometimes we just don't see it properly. But what's our tendency? The tendency of the fallen human nature is to assign evil motives for their actions. It's that old concept from the Matthew 7 context there about it's so easy to see the little speck of dust in your brother's eye and you can't see the beam in your own. Well, we must fight against that. Evil surmising is a form of selfishness. It's a very rank form of selfishness, and it's something that God hates, and we have to overcome it. Well, what's the remedy? What's the proper reaction? 1 Corinthians 13 helps us along that line. You know these things. Love is the proper reaction, and the specific kind of love is trying to invent excuses for your brethren instead of evil surmising concerning bad motives. Now, we have to be careful here. Brother Russell was an expert at giving a balanced presentation and giving balanced advice. He was always able to cover the whole gamut. I don't have the talent for doing that, but we can try. We need to keep in mind that love isn't the only thing. Love has to be in combination with other things. Love doesn't mean that we ignore the truth or doctrine. Love doesn't mean that we ignore the failings of our brethren. We just sweep them under the rug. Proper love is well balanced with just the same way that God's character is well balanced. All of His attributes work together, and we need to be trying to copy Him. So, if we want to gain the prize, if we want to be part of the divine family, we have to be striving to do things the way God would do them, to have the kind of love that He does. And if we love God, it's naturally going to develop us in love for one another, in love for His truth, because truth is His representative. It's what He stands for. And His children are our brothers and sisters, part of that family. And if He loves them, we should love them too. God's watching us. He's watching us as a good parent watches their children. Now, I was never a parent, though I had the privilege of working a lot with kids. I know something about them, having been one myself, believe it or not. But you know how you are with your children, those of you who have children. And you're watching those children. And you're watching them with a special motivation and a special incentive. What is it you want to see? Are you trying to find fault with them so you punish them? I hope not. That may be a problem that shouldn't be that way with us. What we're looking for, what parents are looking for, they're looking at their children and they want to see progress. They want to see growth. They want to see development. They want to see the growth of family, because family is such a wonderful thing, even in the natural way. Well, how much more so is that true with the spiritual family? As a careful parent is watching his children, God is watching us, and we want to be pleasing to Him. We want to be like the little children who are trying to please their parents, in this case our Heavenly Father. We want Him to be able to rejoice in the things that He sees. Family, especially this divine family, is something that needs to be very special to us. And we need to ask ourselves, how valuable is it? How much does it mean to us? How much effort am I willing to put into this in order for it to be successful? Well, God's family is going to be successful whether I'm in it or not, whether you're in it or not. But whether we are in it or not is going to depend on how well we fit into that family, how well we learn the lessons at the present time concerning it. Let's never forget that the basis of our being the family of God is because of the truth. That's what is the glue that holds us together, and not just the truth, but the spirit of the truth and living the truth. Let's never forget that basis. But let us all always remember what it is that we're striving for. And we wouldn't know what we were striving for if it wasn't for the truth and for the understanding of the plan. We're trying to be part of that future family of God that's going to bless all the families of the earth. And to have this unlimited family, which is going to grow and to grow throughout eternity. We need to, more than anyone else in the world, try to be a family. We, as brethren in Christ. We need to try to think of others more than we think about ourselves. We need to try to forget our differences. I don't mean that we ignore doctrine. Again, that's not the point. But in my own experience, I believe that 90% or more of our differences are not based on principle. 90% or more of our differences are not based on genuine differences in understanding of basic doctrines. A lot of time, the differences that we have are because of problems we have in integrating into this family of God. We don't want to compromise the truth. Never. That's not pleasing to God. But you remember there's that manna text that says that there's one form of sacrifice which we often overlook. And that is sacrificing our preferences. And that's compromise. But it's a good compromise. And you probably heard that the word compromise, if you break it down, it means with promise. And proper compromise contains a great promise with it. We can compromise our preferences in order to be able to get along with one another as brethren. And we can, if we love the truth and the spirit of the truth, we can truly help one another, but only if we have that true family relationship one another. And that means respect. And that's the highest form of love. You know, that is the kind of love that David manifested. He wasn't a Christian. He's not going to be part of that higher level of the family of God. I don't know what ultimately it will be in the future. But he's a picture for us. He's an illustration for us. And he had this kind of respect, even for those who were his enemies. I'm talking about King Saul. He had respect for Saul's anointing even when Saul was trying to kill him. Do we have that kind of respect for the Lord's anointing in our brothers and sisters? David didn't compromise principle in that respect. He messed up in some other areas of his life. But when it came to that, he is a very high ideal and standard for us to try to adhere to in respect to our relationship with one another as brethren. God's watching us. What is it that he hopes to see? He hopes, first of all, to see us, his children, loving him. That's most important. That's about family. And, you know, Jesus and the Apostle John, they use very endearing terms. Little children, or my little children. And the Apostle Paul, when he spoke of his beloved son Timothy. These all have to do with that kind of close personal relationship that we have to each other as brethren that I haven't found any place else in the world except amongst the Lord's true people, the true family of God. But he also hopes to see his children showing love for him by loving one another. And that was a hope Jesus had. He expressed it in many places. In John 17, in John 13, verses 33 to 35. It's the same hope that the apostles had. Galatians 5, 14 and 15. 1 John 3, 18. God is watching us. We've said what he hopes to see, but what does he see? Well, I think he sees some things that are pleasing to him, and I think he sees some things that make him sad. Just like with us, if we're a natural parent, and we look at our family, it's not always happy, is it? It's not always easy. There's problems. There's differences. And those are going to happen because of the imperfect conditions in which we're living at the present time. But the Lord is looking to see what we do about that and how we handle it. And if we're a true family, if we're the real family of God, the Spirit of the truth and the Spirit of the truth are going to help us to make it through any differences that can arise. And if we don't, that's a serious matter. I'm not saying that means that we're not in the family of God, but it means we're in serious trouble. Brethren, let us strive to have that truth and the Spirit of the truth which engenders this kind of familial relationship that is true, that is genuine, and that will stay with us and help us to stay together come what may, through any circumstances. And only the truth and the Spirit of the truth can do that, but the truth and the Spirit of the truth will do that if we imbibe it. We want to be part of that family of God at the present time in its prospective sense and in the future for all eternity. We want to spend eternity together, dear brethren. Let's strive to promote the peace of Zion, spiritual Zion. Let's strive to promote unity in our natural families and in our ecclesias and amongst one another. A correct understanding of the truth by having the love of the truth that opens opportunities for true dialogue to resolve our differences, to understand one another, so that we truly can live together for eternity. May the Lord help us to this end.
Thank you, Brother Alan. We say from our hearts, Mutsamim, which is thank you for all of us, to Brother Alan for his service. Brother Alan is going to be traveling in the United States much of the summer. And you don't know this, but he's capable of lifting very heavy weights. So we're going to give him a burden of love from all of us to take with him wherever he goes. Thank you, Brother Alan. You have the whole weight of the convention on your shoulders. And also, we want to thank him for his delving into the family of God for us and reminding us of our privileges in that relationship. They are very special, especially when we consider that our Father in heaven has given us the opportunity to be in that relationship. We've had a lot of thoughts this weekend that focus on the substance of our beliefs, the basis of our beliefs, and many other things. Now, I want to alert you, those of you who have thought of leaving after this service. We've locked the gates. You're not going anywhere. We'd like you to stay for the testimony meeting and for dinner.
Dear loving Father, we're so thankful, dear Father, to be able to come to Thee as a small group of Thy children. And we do indeed long for that day when You will take all of Your children home, to be gathered to Thee as Thy family, to be used of Thee, blessing all the families of the earth, that they may become part of that family as well. We're thankful for the gift of Jesus that makes this possible. We ask Thy continued forgiveness for the many ways we fail. Help us to learn the lessons that You have for us, fighting against our personal weaknesses, in dealing with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, in this family. Thank You for the ransom, the forgiveness. Thank You for Your plans and purposes. We pray not only for ourselves, but Thy children throughout the earth. And we ask that You would continue with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.